75 years ago, this church opened, but it took, the church was founded, that is, the first service, Methodist service in Petaluma, was held in 1849. The first church physical building was built in, I think, 1856. And then the new church of the time was built again in 1860, perhaps. And so there's a long history before this church was actually built. And at the risk of overstating this, I wanted to say a few words about those older days. You know, when the first service was held here in Petaluma, north of San Francisco was pretty wild area. It wasn't developed. It wasn't colonized, so to speak. It was still open, fairly wild country with lots of natives who found this area, the Bay Area in general, both North Bay and South Bay, to be an ideal place to live because there was so much game, so many fish, shellfish, lots of fruits and vegetables to harvest. It was a great place to live. And then some of the rest of us showed up and made it a little harder for the people that were already here, which seems to be part of how humans work. But when the first Methodist service was held here, it was more of a one-off experience. It wasn't organized in any traditional sense because the Methodist Church was coming out to try and understand how to bring the Word of God to the new folks that were living out here, people, many of whom who had come from the East Coast or from Mexico or even from Europe and were settling in this area. This was just after the transition from it being Northern California, Alta California, I believe, to become a new part of the United States. And so the Methodists, as is always our style, we travel and follow and try to bring the peace and grace of God into people's lives, no matter where they are. That's one of the things John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, was so good at. And we continue in that model. There were many circuit riders. I'm sure most of you know about the circuit riders who would cover vast territories. In fact, I think once the first church was really established here in 1854, there was a circuit that was Benicia, Vallejo, Harbin, which I think is where Harbin Hot Springs is now, that area up in Lake County, up to Calistoga, Napa, Sonoma, Petaluma, and over to the Russian River. So that's a pretty good scale on horse riding to cover all that ground in order to bring the Word of God and preaching to that particular area. You got to figure they didn't stop in Petaluma that often. It wasn't a weekly service, and there probably wasn't a Wednesday night prayer service either, unless the locals organized it. But things changed, and eventually there were enough people living here to have a standalone church and an assigned appointed pastor. So by 1860, that is the case. Now, interestingly enough, there was a whole nother Methodist church that began a few years later, Methodist Episcopal Church South. So there was a Methodist Episcopal Church North, though it wasn't called North. They thought of themselves, understandably, as the real Methodist Church. And then the Methodist Episcopal Church South, which thought of themselves as the real Methodist Church. And the Church South were those that felt that it was perfectly right that slaves would be held in the slave states. And so since many Methodists today, as then, are based in the Southeast, they began their own set of churches. So oftentimes you would have two churches, a Methodist Episcopal Church and a Methodist Episcopal Church South in the same town. Now, you would think, Petaluma, that's pretty far away from the South and the North. Why would they do that? Well, we Methodists, we like to go tell a good story and travel around and plant churches whenever possible. So I looked at a map, actually, that showed the Methodist Episcopal Church South plantings as of, I think it was 1885, 1886. They were everywhere. Didn't matter that the Civil War was 20 years over. There were still plenty of Methodist Episcopal Church South churches and congregations happening. Well, we in Petaluma eventually realized that it was a little silly to have two different congregations that, interestingly enough, were one block apart from each other. both on Western Avenue. One, our church, so to speak, the Methodist Episcopal Church, was where Petaluma Market is now. And one block south of that, on Western, was the Methodist Episcopal Church South. So for many years, they were, you know, side by side, but independent. But they worked on things together. One of the big things they worked on was temperance, because as you may recall, temperance issues were a big one back in the 19th century and into the 20th century. So they worked together on projects, but by the mid-1920s, they realized it was silly to have these two churches that were basically the same, since the whole slavery issue was pretty much long gone. So they joined together, and at a certain point, they realized we have two churches, neither of which is really big enough for our combined congregations. Do we want to make one of those churches larger, or do we want to build a new church? Three guesses as to what they chose to do. So they bought a piece of property where we're standing right now, and eventually, in 1940, they voted to make the change, to start building a new church. And by 1941, they'd figure out the application process with the city to actually be able to start doing this. And by December 7th, 1941, the sanctuary and the front half of the nursery and church offices and fireside room were built, not the social hall yet, that came later, and the front part of the education wing was built. And we opened with a great deal of joy, not realizing until after the service was over about the attack on Pearl Harbor. Today, we are a very different church than we were then. Different members, different cultures. And one of the big things that's happened in the last 15 years or so has been the addition of a new, vital community in our church, our Fijian language ministry. And today, I think for the first time, but not for the last, I'd like to ask the Vakatawa, Sukuri Yadraka, to come up and preach. Sukuri has been with this community for many years, and he's been the Vakatawa, which is the, how would you translate Vakatawa? Lay leader. But it's so much more than lay leader. He is their spiritual leader. He's the one who helps keep them going, following the word of God. He's not the only one, of course. There are many faithful members of that community. But he's the one who has the responsibility, and he does a beautiful, faith-filled job. And I am so grateful to be able to share this church with that community and to feel that, especially on a day like today, we are truly one church, each bringing our own culture. We do not need to split to be able to share the church together and each worship in our own way. So please, Sukuri, come up and share your wisdom with us.
I thank you for the kind of words, but I know that I'm not worthy for that uplifting words. But I'm so grateful that I'll be here today to say a word from God that you and I will understand. And hopefully, the Holy Spirit will help me to translate. Before, many months ago, when Pastor Burke extended the invitation to me, I've been trying to find a way to excuse myself not to preach. The reason is that we are not comfortable with English, but with our own mother tongue, yes, you're able to preach. But I'm so thankful to you that we are able to share the pulpit today, and also to the SPRC and the men and the women in the English congregation that you allowed us to be here with an open hand, with an open heart, and an open mind to spare your room with us, as I say, for the glory of God. And before I say something, it reminds me of the book of Jeremiah, the prophet, when he tries to excuse from God, from what God called him. And God told Jeremiah, Jeremiah, all you got to do is just open your mouth. And that's what I'm going to do today. Open my mouth, and the Holy Spirit will talk to me. Let us pray. In your throne of grace, we humble our spirit in a contrite heart. Your word says you do not despair. As we bow our heads, we uplift your name and we exalt you. Dear God, be with us and send your Holy Spirit to be with us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. I want to talk about the purpose and vision. In order for us to retain everything God has done in our lives, we must have a passion, a purpose, a vision that will change the course of our lives. Why? According to the book Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people will perish. My paraphrase of this is, where there is no dream, revelation, or rhema, word from God, the people will go back and count as worthless and useless the cross and perish. And if we live here without vision for our lives, our chances of holding on to the victory we have received are not good. Those eternal and external voices we have heard for so long will try to distract us. They want to keep us from our God-given purpose. We must live this encounter weekend fully embracing what God has done in our lives. We have been set free and filled with the Holy Spirit, and we must hold fast to the healing we have received, the revelation He has shown us, that the words He has spoken to us. No one else can do this for us. It is you and me. We must live with God's purpose and vision for our lives burning inside of us. It is a must direct us in all what we do. Destiny, purpose, and vision is taken directly from Christ Jesus' command. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. It says the promise that God will be with us because He'll never forsake us. The purpose and the vision of destiny is winning souls and make disciples. In Luke chapter 12, verse 48, it says, so much is given for you, and so much is required of us. It means, if you are blessed with talents, wealth, knowledge, and time, and the like, it is expected that we use these well to glorify God and the benefit of others. Someone says, when God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when He yearns with all His heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch His method, watch His ways. How He ruthlessly perfects whom He royally elects, how He hammers him and hurts him with mighty blows, converts him into trial ships of clay only God can understand. When His tortured heart is crying, He leaves beseeching hand. When He bends but never breaks, when His good He undertakes, how He uses whom He chooses, in which every purpose infuses Him, and by which every act induces Him to try His splendor out, God knows what He's about. There are some cutting words from this anonymous writer, a poem, and it reminds me 75 years ago, in 1941, when the men and women of God in Petaluma, they sit together and talk together and pray for vision to build this wonderful church. And here we are celebrating and commemorating the effort they've done And we shall continue in the next 75 years. And that leads into my second topic today. And that will be my last. Reputation and legacy. Living a life to leave legacy. The reality is that every life leaves a legacy, and that is not an option. We know now there's a difference between reputation and legacy. My preference, I will lean towards legacy, and I have reasons. First reason, our reputation is who we are supposed to be. Our legacy is what we are. Secondly, our reputation is what we are when we come to a new community. Our legacy is what we leave behind when we go. Thirdly, our reputation is made in a moment. A legacy is built in a life. Fourthly, a reputation is what men say about us on our tombstone. Legacy is what our children will live with for the rest of our lives, for their lives. So right now, let us work towards our legacy. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have to come and give you life, and life in full. You and I are the recipient of God's purpose and vision. You and I are the recipient of God's legacy and what he did on the cross. You and I are the recipient of God's grace, God's mercy, and God's love. That is my message today, and praise be to God. Amen.